In this country, we value our privacy. We create physical privacy with fences around our house and hedges in front of our windows. We expect emotional privacy when we share our innermost thoughts with others. We guard our personal information with passwords and encryption software. We view privacy as a right, something essential for every individual. We want to control what others know about us, and we are willing to spend time and money to increase that sense of control. Scholars say the reason we value privacy is not for privacy itself, but because at the heart of privacy is intimacy. When we're confident that our space is private, we have more spontaneity in relationships. We reach out more freely, we laugh more easily, and we tell our story with slightly fewer filters. The capacity for all kinds of intimacy, collegiality, friendship, romance, all seem to depend on assurances of privacy. And at the same time, social isolation in the United States is increasing, with negative consequences for our health. This isolation can start out as privacy, living alone because I don't want others in my business, or only communicating electronically because I can better monitor what I want to say. But if the focus on privacy creates too many layers of separation from other people, it becomes its own barrier to intimacy. And in the last 30 years, the percentage of American adults who say that they're lonely has doubled, from 20% to 40%. Why am I talking about this, you may ask? Because I want to point out that we constantly choose between intimacy and privacy. As humans, we yearn for connection. It's the key to our well-being. And we also try to restrict what others know about us. We balance it. And to be clear, the desire for privacy is not bad. And studies show that living alone doesn't by itself increase the chances that a person's going to feel lonely. And further, people who regularly attend religious services are statistically happier socially and live longer. So good for you. But here's the challenging part. Our habit of holding both privacy and intimacy in our human connections does not prepare us to receive the gift of relationship with God. And it may get in the way of understanding a fundamental truth that is woven through many of our readings today. We are known completely by God. I am, and you are, and we are together. We are known completely by God. We affirm this each week when we pray, Almighty God, to you all hearts are open, all desires known, and from you no secrets are hid. We find it in the Old Testament story today, when God persistently seeks Samuel until Samuel finally gets it, that it's not a human voice that's calling him, but God's own. And we hear it in the gospel, when Jesus calls his disciples by making strangers into friends, saying, follow me. When Jesus tells Nathanael that he's seen him under the fig tree, Nathanael blurts out, you are the king of Israel. Not because the fig tree is important, but because Nathanael realizes that he is known by God, and that changes everything for him. The psalm today sums it up. O God, you have searched me out and known me. You trace my journeys and my resting places. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I will thank you because I am marvelously made. Your works are wonderful, and I know it well. The psalmist affirms that the source of all life, the one who sustains and loves all of creation, also knows him completely. The knowledge is too much for him to take in, impossible to even try to understand. How can it be that infinite, perfect love is concerned with finite, flawed me? And yet, that is our truth. That is a pillar of our faith. When we consider what it means to be fully known by God, it's okay to feel a little uneasy. There is a deep sense of vulnerability in it. And I'm reminded of the first man and the first woman, the story of them in the Bible, that when they realize their infallibility, or their fallibility, their mistakes, that they're naked or they're exposed, they try to hide from God. And we ourselves find it hard to face the reality of our inner life, or the raw footage of our daily actions without some deletions or touch-ups. Why would we willingly reveal it to someone else? Yet the choice to reveal ourselves is not ours. It is already done. We are fully known by God. Our choice then is what to do, how to live with this amazing knowledge. We can ignore it and strive to craft an identity from our own actions and decisions and the opinions of others. Or we can surrender to it and embrace an identity rooted in the one who knows us more deeply and more lovingly than we can ever know ourselves. That's what Jesus beckons the disciples to, and what we are called to as well. When we open ourselves to the loving presence of God, we no longer want to hide. We want to see ourselves through God's eyes and receive the strength to become our true selves. The Reverend Martin Luther King wrote about his experience with this. He says, "When I became a part of the leadership of the Montgomery bus protest, I was confronted with the trials of life. Almost immediately, we began to receive threatening telephone calls and letters in our home. They increased day after day. As the weeks passed, I realized that many of these threats were in earnest. I felt myself faltering and growing in fear. After a particularly strenuous day, the telephone rang. 'Listen, we've taken all we want from you. Before next week, you'll be sorry you ever came to Montgomery.' I hung up, but I could not sleep. It seemed that all of my fears had come down on me at once. I had reached the saturation point. When my courage had almost gone, I determined to take my problem to God. My head in my hands, I bowed over the kitchen table and prayed aloud. 'I am here taking a stand for what I believe is right, but now I am afraid. I am at the end of my powers. I have come to the point where I can't face it alone.' At that moment, I experienced the presence of the divine as never before. I could hear the quiet assurance of an inner voice saying, 'Stand up for righteousness. Stand up for truth. God will be at your side forever.' Almost at once, my fears began to pass from me. I was ready to face anything. The outer situation remained the same, but God had given me inner calm." That's what Dr. King wrote. I expect at some point in our lives, each of us finds ourselves at the saturation point, with all our fears coming down at once. It is then that we must remember that we are known completely and lovingly by God. And we can turn toward that love, trusting in renewal. Here's how Dr. King sums it up. Admitting the weighty problems and the staggering disappointments, Christianity affirms that God is able to give us the power to meet them. God is able to give us the inner equilibrium to stand tall amid the trials and burdens of life. God is able to provide inner peace amid outer storms. This inner stability of the person of faith is Christ's chief legacy to his disciples. He offers neither material resources nor a magical formula that exempts us from suffering and persecution. But he brings an imperishable gift. Peace I leave with you. This is that peace which passes all understanding. Amen.